It is good to see everyone here today, those who have taken time to prepare themselves and to come and assemble before God. In many religious gatherings today, people are discussing the death of Christ and His resurrection from the dead, as was promised in the Word and promised by Christ Himself. But many people single out this particular day in which they might remember more so than the death, the resurrection. We do remember the death of our Lord each and every Lord's Day as put forth in His Word. And so we need to discuss some things today so that we might understand the whole picture, the fullness of that which He would have us understand. That is death and life. You know, there's so much to say about the death of Christ. We could preach a sermon simply on the purpose of His death. We could preach sermons upon the remembrance of His death. We can preach whole sermons on the benefit that comes because He died. And this we will do as time permits, as days are given to us. But today we want to examine and discuss death, the death of man. And we want to discuss the life that one can be assured of, even though we all will face physical death. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. And we need to be aware of the fact that we will all face physical death. Those who do not face physical death will be those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes and the trump of God shall sound, and they shall be changed. But we don't know when that is. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." For us to fully understand anything, we kind of need to go back to the beginning of it. Look to the origin. People have tried to come up with the idea relative to the origin of this earth and want to say, well, let's go back to the beginning when there was nothing, and for somehow, some way, something became of nothing, and finally over millions and millions of years or eons of time, what we have is now. Well, that's not the way the earth was created. That was not the way death began. Death had an origin. But for death to have to begin, someone had to be alive. Oftentimes we see something, and perhaps we've even contributed to it. We have a plant, and we failed for whatever reason to water that plant. We say, well, it died. It happens. Or we have a beloved pet, and we come in one morning, and our pet does not meet us with its little tail wagging, or whatever the case may be. And we say, oh, the poor thing, it died. Well, in that particular statement is another statement of fact that at one time it was alive. For something to die, it had to be alive. But we know that death began. And we go back to near the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And we will see God telling man some things that would bring about death if man participated in it. We need to realize and understand that at that particular moment when that commandment was given, death had not existed. Death did not exist. And we see there in Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." In other words, everything that's been provided here has been given to you, but there are some qualifications, or there are some things that need to be pointed out. There are some things that are not available to you. Verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." A lot of times people don't realize this, but this commandment was given to man before woman was created. I think Eve gets a bum rap. Oftentimes people ask the question, who sinned first? Man is quick to say, what? It was Eve. It was a woman. But this commandment was given to Adam before Eve existed, before Eve was created. before Eve was given to man. But this commandment was also passed on to the woman. In fact, she told the serpent. When the serpent asked the question, she repeated the commandment, and she surely knew what was going on. She knew what she was permitted to eat and was not permitted to eat. But we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 that because of sin, death came about. Remember, the commandment had been given in the second chapter, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then we see in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, from ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Bible doesn't say that, but it does say that we came from dust, and to dust we will return. And here's where it says. And the reason that it happens is because of sin. Sin is what brought about death. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and God gave a law and said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the trees and the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And therefore, because of sin, they were to return to the dust. This is the origin of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world. And we spent our time up to this point talking about that one man, Adam. Through him, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And we have pointed out and shown, so that it cannot be denied, that the origin of death was because of sin. In fact, it was because of Adam's sin. And so death passed upon all men. Now this is not saying that because Adam sinned, we're all born in sin. We're born into a sinful world. That's because the world before we were was sinful and is sinful. But we're not born in sin. Each will produce their own sins. And it concludes in Romans 5 and 12, for that all have sinned. You know, from the time of Adam, all have sinned. In other words, man has continued to react after the similitude of Adam, participating in things that we should not, and therefore it is sin. We do not share Adam's sin. We sin on our own. We don't have to share anybody else's sins. We got enough of our own. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we can see, as we continue to read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, that sin was not assigned until there was a law or a commandment. He says, for until law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. In fact, if we stop and look at the definition of sin, we can clearly see that to be the case. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And when God's law had not been stated, there's nothing to break. There's nothing to transgress. There's nothing to go against. It comes down to choice. We'll either keep the law or we won't. We'll either sin or we won't. And it comes down to choice. But know this. Because Adam sinned, and because all sin and continue to sin, death now reigns or exists among us. That was the origin of sin. And it brought about physical death. James chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is a hard thing to grasp when a loved one is lying there, sometimes hooked up to all sorts of machines and that sort of thing. And the doctor comes in and he tries to make sure you understand the situation and the gravity of the situation. And they say, regarding your loved one, he's not there. Well, sure he is. I can see him. He's lying there on the bed. The doctor, whether he realizes it or not, has put forth a Bible fact that the body is just the house of the soul. And according to James here, the body without the spirit is dead. Oh, that person that you knew, the physical manifestation of that person that you knew, is still lying there. It is still their body. But they are no longer there in it. And it's called physical death. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 also teaches us about the fact that physical death exists. And it tells us that physical death comes about when the spirit leaves the body. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now before we impart some meaning to this that's not there, that doesn't mean that everyone who dies goes to where God is. That's not what this verse is saying. It returns to the control of God. Man's already had his time with that spirit. Man has already had his time influencing that spirit within whatever physical body they had. But the spirit goes to God, and it will be dealt with according to those things done in this body. But we also know that there is something called spiritual death. We need to realize and understand that physical death and spiritual death are not the same thing. We are all going to participate in physical death. But there is no reason whatsoever that we need to participate in spiritual death. Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 20 provides information whereby we might understand this. And we also know that we do not carry the sins of our fathers or our forebears. It plainly teaches this. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, in this physical body that you see standing up here before you this morning, there is one soul. And in the bodies that I am seeing sitting out there in the pews, there is a soul in each particular body. And each soul individually will stand before God based upon the things that they have done in that particular body in response to what God has given us in His Word. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The death of which the writer speaks is spiritual death. The wrath of God will be upon those who refuse to come to him according to the plan that he has laid out in his word. Know that just like the Bible says, it rains on the just and the unjust. The Lord has provided blessings for all. But spiritual blessings are only in Christ. And those who are not in Christ will experience spiritual death, eternal separation from God. We go to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. We see the same thing, or very similar to the same thing that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 that we just read. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Notice what it is that separated between them and God. We oftentimes think, well, God just turns his back on us. He's left us. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. It is we who do the leaving. It is we who do the forsaking. Isaiah explains this. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oftentimes when we go to God in prayer and we don't receive the answer that we want, we oftentimes say, well, God's not listening to my prayer. Have we ever asked the question, why is God not listening to my prayer? Perhaps it's something I've done. Perhaps it's the way I'm living. Perhaps it's the fact that I don't place importance upon doing what God said to do. What is it that separates between you and God? It's your iniquities, your sin. You say, well, you know, you don't have temptations like I do. Or you don't live in the same situation I do. Well, to that I say, turn to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And I want you to notice the first three words. But every man. Now, that when it says that, it is not gender specific. It's talking about every soul, every individual. And this that is said following that is true to every individual. Every man is tempted. Who's that leave out? Nobody. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't think that someone else does not have temptation. Don't think that others aren't going through this life worrying about, am I serving God well enough? Am I serving God like I should be? Oh, I will not deny the fact that there are some who think not of it at all. There are some who think about it occasionally. Read the article that's in the bulletin about lukewarmness. And we know what the Bible says about being lukewarm. But notice also the progression here that goes from temptation to being drawn away. And when we are drawn away, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, in other words, if we allow that lust, that temptation, to draw us away and entice us and allow that to continue to grow, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There again, what is it that brings about spiritual death? Sin. Where does sin come from? By the temptations, or being drawn away by the temptations and the own lusts that we have. Sin allowed to continue results in death, and when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. But it is within the power of the individual to determine whether or not he will be involved in sin. Now, I know man oftentimes qualifies sin. I've actually heard people say, that's all right. It's just a little white lie. What about if you kill one person? Is it just a little murder? Stop and think about it. We can't qualify sin. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sin. And where does that sin come from? From your own lust when you were drawn away and enticed. In other words, you have the power to determine whether you're going to live or die. Oh, you're going to die physically. I keep making that point. We need to understand that it's going to happen. But we needn't die spiritually. We need to be conscious of our own death. Now, James chapter 5 and verse 20, before we get into the consciousness of our own death, talking about spiritual death, tells us, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That doesn't mean when you convert someone they're not going to physically die. Of course they are. But it's talking about from a spiritual standpoint. The consciousness of our own death is important because we know that we are going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. In other words, this physical body only has to face that one time. Now, there have been some near-death experiences, and some of you have participated in those. I've actually been so hot that a day or two later, having overcome that, thinking that I was going to die, I said to someone, I was so hot and dry, I thought I was going to die. Well, I probably was not that close to death. I was just craving water. But it is appointed unto men once to die. The appointment is for physical death. And it says, after that, the judgment. Therefore, spiritual death is a choice one makes. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is a statement of fact. It tells us very simply, very plainly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, man sins. When sin occurs, we have come into the condition of being lost. Remember, going back to Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So what do we do about it? Well, we do have some comfort. We do know, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 again, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. But we know also that God provided for us, Jesus Christ, that we need not participate in spiritual death. The writers of the Old Testament were made aware of this as the Spirit gave them a direction to write. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, And verse 2, we see that it is the end of all men, and that is physical death. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know, I'm told as we get older, and I've realized this and understand this, that as we get older, we think more about death. Oh, when we're in our 20s and 30s, we think, you know, I've got all this time ahead of me. I've got opportunities that are laid out there for me, and I have to take advantage of these opportunities. And then as we approach our middle age, we think, you know what, maybe I don't have so much time. And as we get older, we think, you know, time is short. And the incredible thing is that when people have that realization, when they get to the middle age and when they get to the older age and they say, well, first in middle age, maybe I don't have as much time as I thought I did. Or when we get a little older, we think, you know what, time is short. What's incredible is sometimes people don't change their actions. They continue doing the same old thing. Maybe they're expecting a different result. But the Bible teaches us that is the end of all men. All who live will die. But the fact is that not all who live and die have to be separated from God. The psalmist in Psalms 51, verses 9 through 11, we see a request of the psalmist, one that we should all take to heart. As he wrote, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to understand that God is not going to touch us and cleanse our hearts. God is not going to touch us and create in us a clean heart. God is not going to touch us and make us a better person than we once were. And the simple reason for that is because that we have to choose. When the psalmist wrote, create in me a clean heart, we need to understand that how that is to occur, especially in this New Testament age, is that through the word that God has provided, our hearts can be properly set up to serve God. It says in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Know this, that it will happen if we do not follow that word, if we do not follow what God has given to us. We also ought to be aware of the fact that there is victory over death. I'm not talking about one who has suffered a near-death heart attack. I'm talking about victory over death, period. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life is the victory over death. We know that Jesus Christ came to destroy death, and it will be destroyed. It has yet to be destroyed. The last enemy is death. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he took part in that, being flesh and blood, and also took part in death, just like we will. Not necessarily in the same way or by the same forces. But our life will cease here on this earth. We see then, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He overcame the devil when he came forth from the grave. But he also, according to verse 15, delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The question that had never been answered is, if a man die, shall he live again? And you think, oh yeah, there were several in the Bible. There were those that were raised by the apostles. There was those that were raised by Jesus Christ. There was Lazarus. When Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And there's not a record, perhaps, of the fact that Lazarus died, but I believe he did. If not, I want you to introduce me to him. But this deliverance of death is because Jesus died upon Calvary's cross. Because he was resurrected. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. We see this as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren. He said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." No one's going to deny that. We know that Adam sinned, and therefore he took upon him the punishment of death. We have sinned, and we will die. But we see here that by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ came. He lived in the flesh, a physical body, subject to temptation just like as we are. Yet he went through life without sin. But as we read verse 22 here, we see, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive." That's victory. We will also be able to participate in that resurrection. You know, Jesus, when he was here in John chapter 10 and verse 10, said why he came. He came to give life. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, you think, well, Jesus, why did you come? You know, when we were born, we were given life. That's not the life that Jesus came to give. He came that we might have eternal life. That's why in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we see the words of Jesus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" What was he saying? He was saying to this woman, you need not die spiritually. You can have victory over death. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, again we see the words of Jesus Christ that will give some insight into what we're saying here. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He's not talking about physically. We're not going to pass from physical death unto life. We have to take advantage of that opportunity in that situation now. In other words, what he was saying is that we must be obedient initially and ongoing. We must continue so that we might have victory. We wonder sometimes how that takes place. People have a hard time realizing it and understanding it because so much untruth is being put forth from pulpits. But as you turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 beginning, we will see how this occurs. How that one is taken from death, spiritual death, to a situation and a condition in which they can enjoy physical spiritual life and have victory over death. "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." You know, under the old law, a sign of the covenant, now, those men who were involved in that covenant relationship with God was physical circumcision. What this particular passage in Colossians chapter 2 is talking about is spiritual circumcision. The operation of God, and it takes place when one is baptized into Christ, when one becomes alive, having been dead because of sin, because of transgress. Baptism is where this operation of God takes place, and it is where the promise of eternal life is found. We need to be aware of the fact that what we do in this life can determine whether or not we're going to be dead or we're going to have life. And I'm talking spiritually. In John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, Jesus tells them not to marvel, because all in the graves will hear his voice. But notice what he says regarding those that are in the graves that hear his voice. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. What it's talking about is going from this physical situation in which we are going to die, and in which many are spiritually dead, to a situation in which we are spiritually alive in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and following provides us a passage that tells us about this victory over death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be victorious over death? Let me just ask you that question a different way. Do you want to be dead, or do you want to be alive? If indeed this morning you are here and you've never done those things which God has said to do so that a person might become a child, then you're dead. No, you still got a pulse. Your heart's still beating, blood still coursing through your veins, but spiritually, you're dead. You can come to God today, and you can have victory over death. And know that when you do this, it's not a promise that you're going to live long, that you're going to prosper. No, not physically. But you will prosper for eternity if you are obedient and you remain so. The Bible is very clear, very concise when it says what a person must do to become a child of God. We must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is in God's Word that we hear those things that we are to do to become children of God. We are to believe. Mark 16:16 teaches us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One that does not believe is not going to be baptized. They're not going to be obedient anyway. In Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said also that we must repent. He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's no victory over death for those who will not repent. And we also are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And we are to be baptized into Christ. You know, Saul had seen Christ on the road to Damascus. After that, he had people lead him by the hand because he was blinded into Damascus, because it was told them, him there, going to Damascus, and there it will be told thee what to do. What was he told to do? Well, nobody came to him immediately. He was there for 3 days and he was praying. But for him to have victory over death, he had to do something. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, and thou, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then following this, we're to remain faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter portion of that verse is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You want to live, or you want to die? It's entirely up to you. Also, there are those who have lived, have become children of God, have been recipients of the promise of eternal life, and have allowed themselves to become ensnared in the world. In other words, they've not remained faithful until death. God also has provided for them. If we are of that number, we need to understand that Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 gives us, again, another simple plan, which is applicable only to those who are in Christ and who have gone back into the world. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What is your condition this day? Do you want to live? Do you want to die? The choice is yours. And you can come now and we can help you enter into life. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?